We are on lesson 15 of Building Your Faith. It's composed of a three-part series, Building Your Faith, Building Your Church, and Building Your Ministry. And in the third part, we're into now Building Your Ministry. How many of you understand the reason God is dealing more seriously with us in these messages is because it's one thing to build your faith, it's another thing to become involved in building your church. But when you build this thing called a ministry, you're going to more dramatically impact other lives. That means if you want to be a minister, and I believe every person in the body of Christ is called to be a minister. But if you want to be a minister, how many of you understand God's going to deal more with you? Come on, all three of you, shout it out. Amen. If you want to be a minister, God's going to deal more with the minister. Because that ministry, God is interested in having come through a clean vessel. Now, this morning's a message on priorities. Now, as we take a look at priorities, I am not preaching this message as a legalism. Please do not hear this message as legalistic. But what it boils down to, bottom line of this morning's message is this. My priorities in life are what I really do. Say it with me. My priorities in life are what I really do. Now, we all can say the word together, ouch. My priorities, my real priorities, the real priority of my heart, my mind, and my life is what I actually do. I might have preferences. How many of you understand there's a difference between preferences and convictions? Y'all with me? Y'all got your clipboards? Y'all got everything? Okay. There's a difference between preferences and convictions. If it's a conviction, and I really believe it, I do it. Amen? Amen. It's a conviction. I believe in Jesus and His kingdom. I believe in church. I'm here. Right? Okay. Convictions. Thanks, guys. Priorities. Again, it's not intended to minister legalism. This is not a direction of how much time you must spend or even in what order you spend this time. I'm not telling you to do anything unless it's sinful. If you're involved in sinful activity as your pastor this morning, cut it out. Come on, every eye look up. That was a smile. Cut it out. Let's just keep going on with Jesus. Amen. That was the 2005 version of Jesus returning out of the wilderness saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven. 2005 is, cut it out! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right. But these are priorities that should be seen as dimensions or perspectives, if you will, of importance to our life. All right. Let's define the word priorities, and we're coming up to your first fill-in. Priorities define emphases of life that you have chosen resulting in a particular lifestyle. Your first word is lifestyle. All right? We are all products of our choices. And so we make choices that result in the lifestyle that we now have, that we now live. What you do, your next fill-in, expresses your real priorities. How many of you understand that good intentions simply indicate that you know what you ought to do? But that doesn't necessarily mean you're doing them. Come on, say amen or oh no. Oh no. But it's true. What I do expresses my real priorities. What you actually do is the proof of your real priorities. If you believe something is important, you do it. Come on, just admit it. If it's important, it gets done. Yeah. Right? Yeah. If you don't believe it, you don't do it. If you don't believe it, you don't do it. Well, I ought to do foot washing someday. I believe in it, but never do it. Well, I ought to fast. Well, if I never do it, I apparently don't believe in it. I ought to lose weight. That's a preference for me, not a conviction today. What you do every day expresses what's important to you. Matthew 7, listen to the scripture. Matthew 7, verses 20 to 27. It'd be good to write that scripture reference down. Listen to the heart of the scripture as it's expressed. Matthew 7, 20 to 27. Therefore, it was already mentioned this morning. Our sister mentioned this verse itself. By their fruits, you shall what? Know them. By their fruits, you will know them. Verse 27 of or 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name? Great prophets. Great prophecy. Is that what makes the difference? Have we not, it goes on basically to say, cast out demons in your name? Is that what makes the difference? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And we prophesied, we cast out demons, we're doing wonders. Hey, how many of you wouldn't rejoice in a little bit more of all that taking place all around you all the time? The power of God being expressed, that's a living demonstration of God at movement and God alive. I'd love to see a lot more of that happen all the time. But that's not what made the difference here. Isn't that interesting? Verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Pastor Sherry has an absolutely fantastic message on this phrase and this whole perspective of the heart of God. I would urge you to walk up to her this morning and say, please preach it. It's absolutely fantastic. Depart from me, you who practice, what is the word next? See it? Verse 23, the last word. Depart from me, you who practice what? Well, different translations, evil. What else? Lawlessness. The New King James is translated lawlessness. Whoa, wait a minute. We're doing lots of things here, Lord. We're doing great things for you. But he is saying, wait a minute. I never knew you. And what you are doing with an eye to doing what's right in your own eye. You are without restraint. You are practicing lawlessness. Now, I'm not preaching the law this morning. I'm talking about a heart without restraint that says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Well, isn't that your American right? Come on. Yeah. Aren't I free? Yeah. I'm free in Jesus to surrender. I'm free to come under his harness. Ooh, that's not fun preaching. Look at each other saying, isn't this fun? Go ahead, say that. Isn't this fun? Come on, come on. How many want to wear the harness of the Lord this morning? Come on, let me see your hands. Come on, come on. Dangerous among you. Come on, Pastor Kev, don't just trick me here. No. Put it on, Lord. Remember, salvation, what's the key? You're coming out of sin. But do you come from negative to just zero? No, you don't. It's not just I get free, I get free, I get delivered. That's a wonderful thing. But we come out of and into Bible theology. Expiation, you read it in your King James Bible. Expiation, propitiation. Expiation, propitiation. X, get it out of your life. Even sounds like it, doesn't it? Expiation. Sounds like you're spitting something away. That's not the theological term's definition, but it's a good way to remember it. Expiation. I should have you look at each other and say that this morning. X, get rid of it. But propitiation, what does it sound like? Get rid of that, propitiation, moving into the good. I didn't get saved to come to zero. I gave my life to Jesus to come into wearing his harness and becoming like him. Acting like him, talking like him, thinking like him, being like him. Does that mean we're all robots, no individual personality? Oh no, I see a whole room full of individual personalities. And it's delightful. Most all the time. No. It's delightful for all of us. We're all unique. But all of us have that claim of Christ on our life where we put on that harness and say, okay, Lord, do with me as you will. Amen? All right. Propitiation. Expiation, propitiation. Don't practice lawlessness. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? And does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. Tough times come, church. Tough times come. The prophetic word this morning. What if it is true? And tough times come. Are we ready? Are we ready to help others? And you do them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's what this foundational series is all about, helping you build your spiritual house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house where? On the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know the old phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. God's interested not just in the intent of our heart, though, as well as he is interested in our action and in our follow-through. Good intentions, like to lose weight. I should pray more. I should get more involved in church and church parties and read my Bible more. I should go deal with that offense. Shoulda, coulda, maybe woulda. Say it, Southern. Shoulda, coulda, maybe woulda. If it's truly important to you, you will do it. Folks, you do what's important. Do you talk of setting those goals, or do you actually set them? Do you talk of the need to make better use of your time, or do you change and do it? Do you talk of the need to be closer to Jesus, or do you take time with Jesus? Do you come to church and be strengthened in the Spirit of the Lord? Do you simply acknowledge the need to have a sweeter spirit someday, quit arguing? You've all, come on, we've all said it to each other. What's the old phrase? Can't teach an old dog new tricks. Look around the room. Come on, look around at everybody. I don't see an old dog in the place. I don't see any old dogs here, do you? I don't see any old dogs. Okay, cute little pups. All right, what are our present actual priorities or our convictions and our preferred priorities or preferences? Convictions versus preferences. All right, your next fill-in. Your present lifestyle determines your present actual priorities. Your actions prove your faith. Does your real-life testimony overshadow what you say? Does what you're really living speak louder than your words? And by far it does, folks. People remember 15% of what they hear, 50% of what they hear and see. Your visible testimony outweighs your spoken word at least by 3 times. People are looking. Well, I'd give, but I'm broke. But you find enough money for DVDs or pizza, CDs, tapes, burgers, clothes, gas money, escapes, whatever it might be. I'd serve, I'd read my Bible, but I don't have time. But you got hours to socialize and stay up on the internet till all hours or watch that favorite television program. Did I say I was against, was I a preacher against TV today? You're not sure. Yeah, I'm against some TV. Yeah, you bet I'm against some TV. You can watch whatever you want, but there's some filthy stuff on the air right now that's ruining the moral fiber of our country. And if you're watching it, it's going to ruin your moral fiber as well. Bad company corrupts good morals. What you allow into your home, even if it's over a tube, has become your fellowshipping person. You watch what you fellowship with if you really want to be a solid Christian. Amen, amen. Preacher, Pastor Kent. You know, what you're going to see, what you're going to listen to, what you're watching will affect your spirit. And all of a sudden you wonder why the heavens seem as brass and I don't hear from God like they used to. How come my heart seems hard? How come these things aren't right in my life? Well, then you start to examine, what's wrong? What am I doing? Maybe there are some obvious things that you shouldn't be doing. I'm preaching to me too. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's all growth, folks. It's all growth. You want to grow more like Jesus? Amen. Be honest with yourself. You're free to do any of these things. But be honest about real priorities and real choices. Sometimes it's not that you can't. It is very simply, plain and simple, in the quietness of your own heart, it is that you won't and you don't. Amen? People watch us, your next feeling constantly. And people are quick to accuse us of being hypocrites if our lifestyle doesn't match our words. Again, your visible testimony carries over 3 times as much weight as your vocal testimony. People watch us constantly. That was your fill-in. Let's let them find what our precious sister found when they came in this place. A loving group of people that bear fruit. Isn't that what we want to be? More like Jesus than ever before. God looks at the heart, your next fill-in, and knows your true motives and attitudes. God knows your true motives. Now, I can stand up here like a preacher and I can really hit some strong points. But you know, the Holy Spirit is the teacher this morning in this room. And the Holy Spirit is going from person to person saying, here, this affects you here. I don't know your true motives, but God does. And we give Him room to change us. That's what we say as we come in the door. Make me more like you today, Lord, than ever before. Our priorities are to be a living expression of His presence and His love. How many of you understand God is love? So are we loving as He is loving? And He is the ultimate expression of giving. Are we giving as He is giving? Your priorities and what you actually do reveals whether or not you're giving or loving. Do you understand that self is the opposite of love? It's not just hatred. Listen carefully. Hatred is not just the opposite of love. Self is. Because love is giving. And self says, I'm here for me. It's quiet in the room. God owns you. He owns all of you. He owns what you have, and He loves you, and He's provided everything you need. That's my money. I worked hard for it. How many of you understand God gave you the job, the gifts, the skills, even to be able to do the job? It's His. We belong to Him. Preferred priorities, your next fill-in, you desire to live by. The priorities you desire to live by. It's not wrong to have right desires. It's only wrong to never do something about them. God convicts us so we can change. And if there's conviction this morning, it's because the Holy Spirit wants to help you change. So respond to Him this morning as He shows you, Kevin, it's time to move from a desire to an actuality in your life. We assume all our ways are right, and we don't take time to properly evaluate. Proverbs 16, verse 2. You can write that verse down. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You know, we see ourselves in great light, don't you? Come on. We all see ourselves in great light. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, and we're quick, though, sometimes, to see the obvious errors of others. We need to be as quick to give the benefit of the doubt to others as we are to ourselves. But sometimes we are quick to assume the worst or the guilt of others. But we don't think about right priorities. We get up and we stumble through the day and we don't really stay close to Jesus. We don't listen. We're not really responsive to obeying Him. And we go to bed that night feeling a little bit guilty. Lord, forgive me for not doing what I was supposed to do today. We get up the next day and do it all over again. And each day we put off doing what God wanted us to do. Or maybe that action we were to take toward our brother or sister. No goal, no vision, no plans. You've got to stop long enough, church, as a Christian. You've got to stop long enough to say, what am I really doing? What am I really becoming? What have I become? Proper priorities, according to God's perspective. Let's take a look at them. The first priority in life is daily, close, intimate relationship with who? With Jesus, yeah. With Jesus. Intimate relationship with Him. And that's expressed in different ways. But first, in private, personal time, your individual, vertical relationship with Jesus. Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. How much was left over there, by the way? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, your wholehearted focus, your passionate desire is to run after Jesus. George played a song for me this morning as a CD. Beautiful song. He said, I want you to listen to it and watched him worship. I love the song. The song was great. It's Vicky Yoey. Anyway, I love the song. It's a great song. But to watch George was delightful as his spirit was worshipful. And there is that which captures our heart, don't you know? There's those things that has us in the grip of a passion. What are you passionate about? I can spend 10 minutes with you in conversation and usually find out the things you're passionate about. Because that's what comes spilling out. And Jesus is saying it's not wrong to have passion and priorities on other things, but first, let your focus be Him. First, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to know you. I want your word to be engrafted into my spirit. I want to grow in knowing you better. Jesus, change me. I want to be like you. A daily prayer. Sometimes we shoot off prayers as a want list to God, but we don't take time to just be with Him. You know, you can fellowship with Father God, don't you? You can fellowship with Him. He's looking for those who want to worship Him, the Spirit, the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. He's looking for such. Come on, look at each other. Do you know? You can look at each other. Have you ever been trying to find somebody and you look all around and I'm looking for Royal. Where's Royal? I need to talk to Carlos. Where are they? And you look all around. There's an intensity, right? Do you take that in your relationship with the Lord? He's looking for you. Jesus is coming. Hey, where's Sherry? Where's Leslie? Leslie, come on, I want to be with you. I've got some great things for you today, the Lord says. See what I'm saying? He wants to be with you. He wants to be with me. But when I harden my heart and turn away to the things that are bogging me down, that's really where my life will go, you know, into the bogged down. But when I take first things first, He wants to be with me. I want to be with Him. First priority is Jesus, isn't it? Now, that's true personally. It's also true corporately. How many of you understand there's a scripture that says don't deny gathering together? You understand it's very biblical to come together in church, right? Come on, say amen. Amen, Pastor Campbell. Love being in church. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Let us listen to this scripture. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Doesn't mean you never miss church. It doesn't mean you don't visit family at certain times. It doesn't mean that. But it means when you're here, your priority is, man, I want to go to the house of God. You know, we sing that song. It comes from the Old Testament. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and let us go to the house of the Lord. He will teach us of His ways. There's an excitement in the camp to be in the house of God. Do you understand that the Lone Ranger mentality is not biblical? God's church versus Lone Ranger Christianity. Just by myself, don't need anybody. Just worshiping Jesus out of the golf course. Just worshiping Jesus in my boat on Sundays. If you've ever gone on Sunday on the boat, that's not what I'm getting at. But you know what a boat does? Boat brings you to your knees. Nevertheless, there's a gathering together in the presence of God. There's a loving and adoring Him that happens together. A Lone Ranger Christianity. I don't need anybody. I don't want you in my life. I'm fine just by myself. You go to the Bible. If you're really a sincere Christian, you go to the Bible and you examine whether or not God made you all you can be all by yourself to perfect yourself. That's not what the Scripture says. There is an assembling. You know there's two words, there are two meanings to the word assemble. You know what the word is? One is just gathering together, right? We assemble it. But God has a deeper meaning to that assembling. You can gather all the parts, you can all sit and have fun, but then God, with His hands, begins to assemble the church His way. And people come and God pops them in. And there's a space and there's a place for every part. God knows how to assemble the collected parts. Folks, God is up to something great. God is up to something great. He's got something powerful and wonderful to do through you and through the church of Jesus Christ. Let's be a part of it. Don't deny the gathering together. 1 Corinthians 1:10. That there be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together in that same mind and in the same judgment. You know, I had a military man one time look at me and he said, you know, I don't like this phrase you use about making sure you're all on the same page. I was shocked. You know why? If anybody's wanting to be on the same page, it's the military, right? You're going to be on the same page. Anyway, he don't want to be on the same page. Fine, you don't have to be on the same page. But the Bible says, same mind, same judgment, same heart, same conclusion, same understanding. You know, one accord, that's right. We can disagree agreeably and minor on the minors and major on the majors, but wholehearted surrender to Jesus and walking with God and seeing the Scripture and understanding. God says, be of one accord, be of one mind, one heart, one spirit. That's the way they were in the church. Parts must be joined together. Every joint supplies. That's what the Scripture says. Every joint supplies. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Say that phrase with me. Every part does its share. Every part does its share. And that's what the Scripture says causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Listen to the Scripture. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Listen to this. That all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. How many did that leave out? As a unified group, with a heart surrendered to Jesus, we run after Him and drink from the Spirit of the Lord. All right, what are our purposes for assembling together? What are those purposes? We gather, number one, to be edified. We gather to be edified, built up. Now, I can tell you honestly, I come to church with you on Sunday mornings, and I get encouraged. Being with you encourages, and you leave the house of God stronger than when you came. Isn't that the way it is most all the time, honestly? You're built up by seeing each other. I enjoy seeing the color coordination of George and Megan, and I love seeing these. I, we come together to bless the Lord together, right? Number two, we gather to hear the Word, to have our faith built. Your fill-in is the Word. Number one, we gather to be edified, doing things decently and in order in the corporate assembly. So we yield ourselves to God, He builds us together. Number two, we gather to hear the Word and have our faith built. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 tells us. Number three, we gather to be equipped, adjusted, and brought to maturity. Your filling is equipped. Ephesians 4:11-12. EQUIPPED. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How many of you realize the Scripture is teaching it's the saints who do the work of the ministry? That's an important point, folks. I know you can let it go by, but that's an important point. I'm going to emphasize it. The saints do the work of the ministry. Old paradigm. The pastor does everything. Cleans up, sweeps up, hires up, goes out and reaches out, gets everybody saved, and entertains you on Sunday morning. That's not what the Bible says about the Church of Jesus Christ. The pastors, the teachers, the equippers of the flock are to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's why we labor with the Word of God, that your foundations are strong, so that you've got the truth to be able to give away. If you've had this kind of teaching before, you rejoice over the confirmation and fresh strengthening. But you've got life to give away. It's our job to strengthen, to equip, to adjust, and help bring to maturity. Every joint supplies, fitly framed together. You know, you can either be personally challenged You cannot, listen, this is important. You cannot be personally challenged or confronted or assembled by a TV ministry. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy them. I didn't say you couldn't enjoy them. You can enjoy a book. You can enjoy TV ministry. But that TV ministry isn't going to come be with you in the hospital. He's not going to come and stand with you when your family's falling apart. Not going to marry you or bury you in most cases, unless you're really great friends with that TV ministry. But the issue is, that's not where you're going to find that strengthening. You're going to find it in the family of God, and that's why we get together. We're still talking about the first priority is Jesus, and that's individual, and that's corporately. In the body of Christ, brothers and sisters will love you enough to tell you the truth and hold you to your word. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. Why else do we come to church? For corporate prayer. We take time to pray together. Number five, we gather together for fellowship, community, and your fill-in is for family. For family. We grow in family together. Psalm 68, verse 6, he sets the solitary in families. Love holds us together. And we learn to cover one another in love. That's what family's all about. We celebrate our relationship with God privately and personally in a strong relationship with Jesus. And we celebrate with each other in a collective corporate worship life. That's why we gather, at least some of the reasons. Amen? Second priority of life is family. It's family. In the context of this message, family can include singles with roommates, children with single parents, the nuclear family of parents and children, in addition to spouse, those with whom you live. How's your relationship at home? One qualifies for spiritual ministry based on successful, your fill-in is, family ministry. Family ministry. 1 Timothy 3, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now this scripture applies to an overseer, but we all have a ministry in God's house. He wants our families in order. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's a responsibility to provide food and clothing and shelter and protection, training and stability. How many guys in this room know you either go home and tear down or build up your home? Amen. How many gals know that? You either tear down or build up your home. We're all in this together. It's not just guys who do it. Guys and gals together. We carry a spirit home. How are we making it? Are we contributing? There's your question. Ask yourself this morning, am I contributing positive, godly things? Family is the first and highest human interrelationship that God established in Genesis 2. Family gives you relationship and provides oversight and recreation and educational training and all of those kinds of things. Now, we may not have a lot of young families this morning, but the perspectives are important to teach here in this place. How many of you know God expects, the next fill-in, peace in the family situation? Peace. Peace in the family situation. Be in harmony with those with whom you live. Y'all like it when you harmonize in music? And it doesn't sound too good when it's all discordant? Without telling each other, let's all just choose a note and sing it now. Come on, everybody. Doesn't matter if you can sing well. Let's just sing a note. How was it? Was it good for you? Yeah, it's that ministry of fingernails on a blackboard kind of thing. Well, that is a ministry. But when it's discordant, it's not only pleasing, it's not helpful. It's not a clear sound. It's not an edifying sound. How are we at home? God expects peace, being in harmony. How many of you understand? Come on, say amen or oh no, it takes two people to have conflict at home. It takes two people to have conflict out on the street, wherever you are, it takes two. It's not just one, it always takes two. If you're having any trouble at home, God's not just dealing with one of you, God's dealing with both of you. And you're in the family of God where you're loved. So it's all about growing and learning to be more like Him. It is arrogance and error to think that it's acceptable to continue in a way and relationship that doesn't please him. That's not what God expects. God says, nobody here is an old dog. It's time to change. It's time to grow. Husbands and wives get to love and support each other. That's the living demonstration of Christ in his church, you know. You know?
Yes.
You all know? The living demonstration. People might need help getting there. It's okay. We help each other get there. But we need to understand living less than what God has ordained us to live is sinful. And that needs to be repented of and changed. Hey, in my life, in your life, that's okay. We need to grow and be more of what he wants us to be. Listen to Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. Husbands, love your wives. Now, I know plenty of husbands that can say, wait a minute, you didn't include 22 to 24. That's where the wives are supposed to submit to the husbands. Okay? There's no question that's there. Wives, submit to your husbands. But how many husbands understand that's not a difficult chore if you love like Jesus loves? Oh, it's quiet in the room this morning. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Love them as you love yourself. Come on, be honest with me. Every eye up here, how many of you really love yourself? Every hand ought to go up. Be honest. If you didn't love yourself, you wouldn't eat after church, right? I'm hungry. I love myself enough to feed me. Yeah, that's right. Well, that's true. We love ourselves. Okay, man, I just want to see Jesus. Lord, I just want to see you. I get ill and I run to get healed right away so I don't have to go see him yet. The whole point is we do love ourselves. Love each other as you love yourself. We take care of our needs. That doesn't mean we're called to be perfectly in love with ourselves as individuals. But if I have a hurt, I take care of it. If there's a hurt in the home, my heart is, let's get this thing healed. Let's get it better. Amen? Come on. That's the way we're supposed to live. And we don't all. We don't live there. But we keep growing. Preferred priority or real priority? Uh-huh. We're supposed to live with love and grace and kindness. And you know, guys, if you go around quoting to your wife, you need to submit to me. She probably could look at you and quote, you need to love me like Christ loved the church. Pretty soon the decibel level at home is pretty loud. Let's all know our own priorities and how we're supposed to change. Not a one of us in this room is perfect yet, but the scripture gets held up to us as a mirror and says, okay, see, and here's where you need to change. It's okay, but keep changing. Keep changing. Now, I'm going to talk about something that we may not have a lot of in this room, but I'm going to bring you a concept because I think it's important if you're in ministry. We don't have a lot of people in their teens. We don't have a lot of people in their early 20s. But there's a concept, and this is one I just want to throw out for a few minutes. Honoring versus obeying parents. I know the scripture says, you know, to honor your parents. But you can't always obey a parent who wants you to live sinfully. If you're involved in ministry to someone else who's in this age group, it's good for you to know. I have had people in my life where I have been aware that parents' counsel to these young people would have been, go out, get drunk, sow your wild oats, you do whatever you want to do, just don't get that person pregnant, and don't you dare go to church. I've had parents tell young people, if you're going to go to church, just don't let it change. Well, what's church for? But to help change it, to be more like Jesus. There's an occasion where you teach a young person, even though you cannot obey that request of your parent, you can still love and honor them. There's a real difference, and it's real important that you understand in your own ministry. Some people can be quicker to encourage their kids in sin, and God wants us to live in an honoring way, but not obey that. All right, third priority of life is work. It's work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. God wants us to be productive. Come on, that's the key. God wants us to be productive. God doesn't expect us to live off society, but give more than we receive from society. It doesn't mean there aren't needy who have programs to help, but the needy are spending their time to learn not how to live off of the land, but how to get better and be more productive. Right? That's the key. Do all of your work with a spirit of thanksgiving. The more mature we are, the more productive we become, and the less of a consumer we become. You know, there's a spiritual version, by the way, of anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. If there's a person within the church, I'll tell you how it works. Let me just share with you and show you a little picture. Here's how it works. If I know somebody who's come around and 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 never participated in any service, no service, no service, no service, no service, no service. Let me tell you what happens to that person. They become critical, and pretty soon that person's looking at you saying, you know, Pastor, I'm not getting anything out of your messages. There's nothing here for me to eat. If you won't work, neither shall you eat. Spiritually, what that means is, I'm talking about a consistent lifestyle. We've got a church here of people who gather together and serve. And if you are involved in a heart of service, you will eat spiritual things. Your heart preparation leads to a heart receptivity. If you refuse, you will shut off spiritual feeding to your life. And the next step will be a critical spirit. It's just the way it goes. I've seen it over and over and over again. And boy, it doesn't matter if you're putting the best food in the West on the plate. Don't want it, don't smell good, don't taste good. Okay? It's just a spiritual principle, the way it works. Do your work with a spirit of thanksgiving. Work is a privilege. God is the one who's given you the gifts and talents to be able to work. How many of you understand that all that you have to do, all of your work, is an act of worship unto Him? And there's your feeling. Everything we get to do, it's an act of worship to Him. Hey, if you're not retired and you're looking for a job, guess what? You have a job. It's full-time looking for a job. If you look for a job full-time, you find a job. That's the way it goes. But if you're retired, you still have a chance to give your life away and work hard and be productive and be involved in the kingdom of God. Work wholeheartedly with fervor, with thanksgiving. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Are you happy to be able to work for Jesus? Amen. Happy to be up and be going and be in the house of God and come and work hard and love each other and serve hard and all of those things. What a blessing. What a blessing. I wrote Dan an email this week thanking him for the opportunity or the time that he takes. And Royal and he work hard on putting the message on the webs and making copies for those of you who want to check out copies of the message. And Dan wrote me back an email, and on his sentence it said, it is a privilege to do this work. This is our talent. And I thought, that's a beautiful statement. And that is how we should be, bringing our talents to the house of God, working, being productive, not looking for an opportunity to not be in the house of God. If it happens upon occasion, that's one thing. But when we gather together, we're here because we want to be here. We're here because we want to serve. We want to bless the kingdom of God. We want to build the church of God. We want to make this place a glorious place so God's presence can shine out. Work is a gift from God. Come on, say it with me. Work is a gift from God. If you're retired, you've got time to volunteer and minister freely, giving life away to others. How many of you understand, in reality, if you've got too much time in your hands, then you've got time and opportunity to be a gossip and a backbiter. And idle hands, the devil finds plenty for idle hands to do. That may be an old-fashioned statement, but can you say amen, it's true? Yes. Amen, it's true, folks. Negative, critical, harsh toward others in a way you don't want people to be harsh toward you. Take a look. Should you be getting up and serving and producing some benefit to some other people? A golden rule. The golden rule. Treating others as I want to be treated. What I want others talking behind my back the way I do about them. Instead of that, be productive, giving, contributing, blessing, encouraging, strengthening. Fourth priority in life, you've got it filled in, is ministry. Your ministry before the Lord isn't first before God, and it's not before your family. It's not before your work. There's a lot of overlapping in these things. But you know your credibility will suffer at work if you spend all your time administering at work. If you've got a job, track with me for a moment. If I go to work and I'm paid by an employer for an honest 8 hours day's labor and work, and I spend 3 hours loafing off, reading the Bible, testifying to others, and sharing or gossiping, whichever the case may be, have I been a productive Christian for that employer? No, in fact, I've probably damaged my testimony. Because when I go to testify then to that employer, why didn't you come to church? He has every right, or she has every right, to look at me and say, why? So I can be like Jesus, like you are? You see, we get to be productive instead, where we give and we learn and we love and we grow. Now, ministry. Ministry may suffer if your responsibilities to God and family aren't met. That doesn't mean you're the slave to your spouse. There needs to be a mutual support and love for each other and walking out of life priorities. But we need to make sure our lives are walking right. And then we've got a credibility to be able to minister. All right, how many know we have three key responsibilities in ministry? Number one, ministry to Jesus in prayer and worship. And there's your fill-in. Ministry to Jesus in prayer and worship. Number two, ministry to the church. Number three, ministry to the world. Reaching out to people and bringing them to Jesus, bringing them into the church. 2 Corinthians 5, now all things are of God. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Fantastic. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Fifth priority of life is what we love to do. Social activities. Social activities. How many of you understand that as a church, we get an A for eating? Love to come to church, love to go out and eat. Social activities, it's all right. It's one of the priorities in life. It's healthy. Having fun in the church together. You know what's driven more young people out of church? The fact that everybody scowls at them and then there's no fun available in church. That's what's driven more people out of the Church of Jesus Christ than health. Listen, we're not called to be a bunch of dried up prunes. We're supposed to have fruit, but not be prunes. You know what I mean? The wrinkles in our face should be smile lines, shouldn't they? Because we've got a reason to rejoice. There should be a good reason to have people come together for social activities. Social activities outside the church as well. You know, reaching out to your neighborhood, evangelical events or ministry events. We've got people involved here in Chamber of Commerce events and boards and commissions and service clubs. We've got a chaplain ministry to the county. I think what a fantastic door the Lord's opened up for Pastor Carl in that way. I think it's great. The church is to be alive and in touch with people. And the last priority of life, what do you think it might be? Self. The last priority in life is self. Are you living for yourself or are you living for God's priorities? Hey, there's no problem, folks, with time away and vacations and being alive in Christ, being on the go, being refreshed, as long as those vacations and time away aren't something that takes you completely away from God and contrary to His purposes. But there needs to be time for refreshing in the Lord, and that's not wrong. Now, what I want you to do this morning is just quietly examine your own life. I'm going to give you a moment or two. What are your motives? Why do you do what you do? I said at the beginning, I set the context for this message. These are serious days. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm trying to give room for understanding. What's the Spirit saying to me? Are there ways, Lord, that I need to move from just preferences to some actual life change for priorities? What are your goals? Our goal needs to be a balanced life in spirit, soul, and body, in relationships and responsibilities. Quietly this morning, I want you to sit quietly as we conclude. Before we pass out any response to truth sheets, before we close and move to social time, I want you to just quietly ask the Lord, what are my priorities? What are they really? And are there some ways, Lord, that you want me to change? I want you to then be honest with that this morning. There is no condemnation. God shows you things to help you change. That's why he's here. That's why the Spirit says something to us. You understand, don't you? When the Spirit of God speaks to us, if we turn a deaf ear, his voice gets harder and harder and harder to hear. Our goal as Christians needs to be an even more tender spirit to hear his voice and to respond. So when he shows us something, as we respond, we hear that still small voice. If we harden, he's harder to hear. Church, I really do want to know from you, quietly. You don't have to shout me out from my feet. But which way do you want to be? Do you want to be hard of hearing in the Lord? Or do you want to be tender before the Lord? Then, Lord, let me hear your voice. Let him speak to you this morning. It's okay. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. He's here. And if there's something you need to change, then repent and ask him to help you change. If you need to talk afterwards, we'll be here to talk. If you need prayer, come on up. It'd be a privilege to pray with you. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, come on up. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Come on up. Let's pray. If you're here and God's convicted you and you want to pray, come on up. Let's pray. But God is here this morning, and he's speaking. He's moved. He's healed. He's given visions. He's spoken. And now he's simply saying, don't turn a deaf ear to my Spirit. Where the Spirit has spoken, he also gives the grace and the strength to change. Amen? Remember the final acronym that I'm going to share with you this morning. Joy. If you really want true joy in your life, that's found by putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Father, we thank you this morning that we've had this time to examine your word together. And Lord, we do pray that you will have your way in our lives. Take your liberty and change us, Lord, and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.